Good morning, church. Praise God for the glory of his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And this morning, as we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 14 in particular, we want to try to understand that we as followers of Jesus need to learn how to die and how to live in Christ. Resurrection Sunday is a great opportunity. It's a great holiday to celebrate the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's a package deal. And we get to celebrate the victory of our Lord and Savior for us. What he has accomplished, unlike anything ever. No religion on earth has a Savior like our Savior. Completely, totally. The victory is in him. It's not on us. It's not weighted on our shoulders. It has been borne by Christ and has been given to us as a glorious victory. Each element of this, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that is essential. Each part important. Each element is absolutely tied to our justification. Each aspect of that, not just the atoning sacrifice. We tend to speak very openly and frequently about the atoning sacrifice being that which is part of our justification, but all of the work of Christ becomes part of that justification, that we are, in fact, declared righteous before Almighty God through the work of Jesus Christ alone. And all of these parts playing a portion of that. You go back to chapter 4, verses 23 and through 25. But the words that was counted to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, absolutely tied to our justification, the declaration of our righteousness in him before Almighty God. As we think about that, think about the work that Christ has done, what he has accomplished, and what power has been delivered to us through him for the benefit of our souls. And for the glory of God in the work of Christ, ministered effectively by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus Christ came to this earth partaking of what we are, flesh and blood. He took that on himself, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. The devil is defeated through the work of Jesus Christ. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. He has delivered us. We no longer have fear of death. We are no longer held in lifelong slavery. We've been set free. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and following. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Is there a distinction between followers of Jesus and the people of this earth? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're from God. We've been blessed by God and his grace. We are tied to him in an intimate and powerful way through this work of Jesus Christ. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. His Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. This is what God has blessed us with. Life in his Son. Deliverance from the enemy. Deliverance from the curse of death. reading an excerpt from Doug Wilson and his blog and May blog. It says this: when the resurrection is preached and the people come to life under the hearing of it, it is the same life that brought Jesus out from the grave. Not a different life, but the same life. The Christ has been raised, and we know that he has been raised because he is here with us now, in us, under us, above us. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In a world gone mad, and I would say our world, I actually typed this in and said, in a world that's going mad. No, it's gone. In a world that has gone mad in an attempt to destroy all that is rooted in Christ Jesus and biblical justice in the name of social justice, we are not to fear, but we are to be resolved. We are here by God's design. We were people born at this time for this exact reason. You are taking breath on his earth right now because God is in intention for your life as his followers. And he has given us what we need. He's provided all that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God is at work in us. We are on this earth for his purposes. We are to be resolved in these things. And our resolve is not pietistic separation and passivity. You and I are empowered to take action. You and I have been given God's grace. He has supplied for us what we need to stand on his earth in this day for the glory of his name, so that his work can be accomplished, so that we are empowered to be his representatives here and now, and to stand in the face of these things, to stand in the face of opposition and oppression. And if we were called upon to do this in the power of our own flesh and determination, folks, we're in a miserable place. There's no way in the world we could do it. Not a person here is up for that. But we stand in the resurrection power of Christ. It's real. It's meaningful to us. We have hope. We have peace. And we have power in Christ Jesus. We've been delivered from the slavery that once held us in sin. We've been delivered from death to living righteousness in Christ. There is a worldly way to live and die. And there's a Christ-centered way to live and die. And we're here to talk about that one. So we go into this passage, and we're going to focus our attention on verses 6 and following, answering this question: what does it look like when Jesus destroys the power of death and the devil? What does that look like for you and I? I have to confess, I'm a big fan of Romans 6. So it's Easter Sunday and I get to do what I want. So we take a little break from Ecclesiastes and just some things that have been thinking about, things that have been going on. I thought, you know what? I'm going to Romans 6. This is a glorious passage. And I pray that God will help me to communicate the beauty of his truth for us so that it lays hold of our hearts. We come to verses 6 and 7, and we see that every follower of Jesus died with Christ. Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. we died. Now, he's drawing on the information that came out of verses 1 through 5, and let's just quickly review that. He says he's been charged with this idea of, well, you're promoting grace, and you're saved by grace, and so it's all by God's grace, it's all that. So basically, Paul, what you're saying is, if we're all saved by grace, it's all nothing associated with what we can do, then we can live however we want. We can just sin to our heart's content. That's not the truth. So Paul says, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Having acknowledged that sin is there, sin is reality, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in Christ. We're delivered from our sin. We're delivered from our selfishness by the abiding and abundant grace of Christ. He said, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And people say, well, what is he talking about here with baptism? Are we saved by water baptism, or are we saved by the grace of God? And let me say clearly, we are saved by the grace of God in Christ, not by baptism. Being baptized does not wash away your sin. Christ took care of that on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. We are not saved by our baptism. But is he describing water baptism? Some, in order to avoid that difficulty, say, well, he's got to be talking about spirit baptism here. I don't think he is. I think he's talking about water baptism. You know, in those days, if you read how quickly, following one's confession of faith, they were baptized. He is describing that event, those thoughts in those people's hearts and minds. This is when I came to faith in Christ, and that's the day I was baptized. It's like us asking the question, when did you pray to receive Jesus? It's the same idea. It's a connection with this baptism and conversion experience rolled into one. Do you believe, I hope you don't believe, that you were saved by your prayer? It's not your prayer that saves you. It's out of the reality of a transformed heart that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It comes from that. This is the work of God. So he's tying this in, this event. He's causing them to reflect back on their conversion experience. And the point of reference there was their baptism. Okay, that's the idea. Go back to that time when you came to faith in Christ. You identified with him and you acknowledge that you were dying to your old way of life and you're resurrected to new life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the salvation victory we have in Christ. We were buried with him in baptism, and we are raised in him to do what? To walk in the newness of life. That's what God empowers us to do. So when he goes on and he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. So for every born-again follower of Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. That old life, characterized by sin, dominated by sin, dominated by selfishness, has been put away in Christ, and you've been brought out of that through his work. Our old self was crucified with him. We were dead in sin through Adam. And by gospel grace, that old self died with Christ on the cross. That's tying salvation to our justification, where we identify with Christ and his death for us, and we die in that way. Now, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and following, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's not just true for Paul. What he's saying here in Romans 6 is true for all of us. We've all been crucified in Christ. And it is no longer us, and I say all of us who've been brought to life in Christ, all of us who trusted him in that way, who have come to that saving knowledge. We've all been crucified in Christ. And it is no longer us that lives. It's Christ who lives in us. And the life we live in this flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So faith unites us with his payment for our sin on the cross. I can't describe this to you. I can't explain it to you. It's a mystery beyond my ability to comprehend, let alone communicate. Somehow, every one of us who placed our faith in Christ died with Christ on the cross. His crucifixion, we're united in that. Gloriously, mysteriously, it's a reality. I'm crucified with Christ. That is something you can rest in. What you were outside of Christ, it's gone. All that characterized you, all that enslaved you, all those things that weighed you down, that made you feel the weight of your sinfulness and the guilt of that, that's taken away. You've been crucified. The body of sin rendered powerless. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Our natural, unregenerate self, naturally given to sin and selfishness, rendered powerless. What a precious truth for us on Resurrection Sunday. All that characterized, all that held us, all that power of death and the devil rendered powerless in Christ. I think that's shouting ground, you know? It's like, woo, yes, thank you, God. We're free. We're no longer enslaved by these things. Christ has come. This isn't smoke and mirrors, folks. This is the reality of life in Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been delivered so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Gospel grace in Christ releases us from this enslaving grip and the tyranny of the characteristic that's characteristic of our selfishness and our sinfulness. Remember life outside of Christ? Just hard to get past yourself, isn't it? Hard to get away from selfishness and all the selfish thoughts and selfish pursuits and selfish consumption. We're just all about, and it just leads us into that pathway of sin and defiance. We've been set free. We've been delivered. We're no longer enslaved to sin. This is the freedom that Jesus promised. If the Son sets you free, what? You're free indeed. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We're free, and we're free indeed. Only Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin. Only Jesus sets prisoners free. Man, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Oh, I think about my life before Christ. The wickedness, the evil, the selfishness. Oh, what peace to know I've been forgiven, been set free. God is not holding those things against me any longer. They don't hold me. Jesus broke the power. He took it. For no one who has died, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. This death means that the reign of sin is over. The ruling, reigning power of sin has been conquered through the work of Jesus Christ. We lived under the rule of the devil. We lived under the rule of sin. We lived under the rule of selfishness. We lived in the practice of unrighteousness. And because Christ has come and we have been brought to life in him, and we trust Jesus Christ through faith, we turn in repentance from those things and we trust him as our Savior. We've been delivered from that realm of darkness. We've been placed into the realm of light. We're no longer under the reigning power of the devil. We're under the reigning power of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're no longer in the darkness. We're in the light. We've been delivered. The bonds of sin's enslavement are broken. And now we are what? Slaves of righteousness. That's the kind of slave I want to be. I want to be a slave of righteousness. You said, does the Bible really say that? Yeah, it's in Romans 6, and we're not going to get there today. Just Go look at it. It's there. We've been delivered. We've been set free. And now we are enslaved to righteousness. Doesn't that sound precious? Doesn't that just sound so relieving? That I am held captive by Jesus. And no one's going to take me away. You can't take me out of His hand. You can't take me out of the Father's hand. The power of God's Spirit keeps us safe and sound forever. Amen. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Death means the reign of sin is over. So the result of our death with Christ is our justification before God. The words when He says, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. That's the word translated there, set free in the ESV. It is justified. We're declared righteous and free in Christ. Entering the substitutionary death of Jesus at His crucifixion, when we come to that place where we are brought to that place where we are identifying and we enter into that substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. He pays the penalty for our sin. We enter into that in Him. We are set free from that. He rules and reigns, and through that work, through His death and crucifixion, the righteous wrath, and I say righteous wrath, the proper wrath for God that abided upon us, it's removed. We're set at peace. We're reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no longer this anger and wrath against us. We are no longer enemies of God. We've been made right through the work of Jesus. So Christ died to sin. And in Christ, followers of Jesus also died. So we are brought to that place, overwhelmed in our guilt and condemnation. You know, it was that brought us to that realization. God opens our eyes through life. We begin to see our sin, sinfulness, in a light that we've never seen it before. And we see the perfection of God, and although we don't see it in complete, total understanding, we realize we stand condemned before a righteous God. And in the awareness of our sin and guilt and the weight of that, we're pressed to what? By God's mercy and grace, we're pressed into Jesus Christ, because it's the only place we can go. As we're pressed into Christ, we look to Him as our only hope, our only Savior, our only way of deliverance. Jesus Christ is that. His death for sin became our death to sin and freedom from condemnation. The beauty of Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. We're no longer condemned. Praise be to God. Our gospel union with Christ, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior, brings us peace with God and hope in life. Then we come to verses 8 through 10, and we see that Christians live in resurrection power with Christ. And he says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. So we are united both in the death and the resurrection of Christ. And the future tense that he uses here, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. That future tense indicates that life with Christ is not yet fully realized. It will be fully realized at some point in the future. We will one day experience life and deliverance in a much more full and complete way. That culmination is coming. But the reality of that future declaration of righteousness, a reality of righteousness, impacts us. There are more and better things to come for us in eternity. Thanks be to God. Aren't you glad the better days are coming? Yes. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring you into His presence. Whew. That's awesome. That's a wonderful, comforting thought. This does not mean that the benefits of Christ's resurrection have no influence on us now. We're looking forward to a bigger day coming, but it's not that it doesn't impact us now, right where we live. The power of Christ's resurrection positively impacts the believer's life now. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." But he goes on and he makes this point. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." So that hope, that anticipation of being united with Christ is a motivation for us to live holy and righteous lives. It's what stimulates that. Oh, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord and I want to live that consciousness now. Wouldn't that be great that walking with Christ be so powerful and amazing that when that day dawns, it's just, oh, what delight, what joy. See, in every heart of every follower of Jesus beats that passion to live for Him. And the more you anticipate eternity with Him, the more your life is conformed to the image of Him. It's a beautiful thing that God does for us. You see, what you look forward to has a huge impact on how you live. You know, I'm getting ready to put in a garden. I'm getting ready to put in the biggest garden I've ever put in my life. Okay, and I'm telling you, you know what I'm anticipating? I'm not anticipating the bugs, and I'm not anticipating the sweat, and I'm not anticipating the turmoil to get it there. You know what I'm anticipating? Harvest. I want to see the fruit. That's what I'm looking forward to. And because of that, I'm willing to put in the sweat and deal with the bugs and deal with all the stuff that I've got to deal with in order for that to be realized. You see, what's coming in the future motivates us. See, what you look forward to has a huge impact on the way you live. You know, students and athletes are wanting to be acknowledged with, you know, achievement. They're willing to train. They're willing to study. They're willing to work. Why? Because all that is what gives you the ability to have competition and overpower those things. You say, competition, isn't that bad? Absolutely not. Apostle Paul refers to competition all the time. It's helpful for you. You should look at that and say, I want to do well. I want to compete well. I want to do the things well in my spiritual life. And competition on this earth, you know, don't you look around you, you say it's humble to say, well, it doesn't matter if somebody's better than me. It bugs me when somebody's better than me. Doesn't it, you? I mean, I know there's a lot of them that are better than me, but I'd like to do better. And I want to do that to the glory of God. And so should we all. We see, when we look forward to that competition, we look forward possibly to those awards that come from that, athletically, academically. And what you anticipate in the future impacts what you're doing now. I think looking forward to being with Jesus forever impacts our lives significantly. And I think it's good for us to think about being with Jesus, spending eternity in His presence. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. The victory of Christ's resurrection brought death to a place of powerlessness. This isn't like when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Because when He raised Lazarus from the dead, he'd been dead for over 3 days. He's in that tomb and you know, the putridness, the decay had already begun, but God, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth, and he was delivered from death. He was revived, but he died again. Lazarus isn't out here walking around someplace. He died again. Jesus, no, it's not that way for him. When he came to life, He lives forevermore. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in flesh for what God has done for us. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Submitting to the will of his Father, Jesus took on flesh and blood and became a sin offering for the people of God. And though he died a sin bearer, his sinless life and power and the power of God guaranteed his victory over sin, death, and hell. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says this about Christ, Paul says, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's declared to be God. All those in Christ experience that same benefit. We have life in him. We have victory in him. Death will no longer master us. Boy, isn't it good to celebrate the resurrection? Isn't it good to just think about what God has accomplished for us through his Son? This is what is available to you and I because we're trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin. Jesus didn't die as a sinner. He died a sinless man, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of those whom God chose from Adam's helpless race. Oh, and can you not feel the weight of that? We were chosen from Adam's helpless race. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't provide what we need. It took the work of God in Christ for us. For the death, he died to sin once for all. The death of Jesus is all sufficient for the depth of every believer's depravity. Every simple thought, attitude, motivation, action are paid for by his death. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He bore your sin. And here, I say to you on this resurrection celebration day, if you're here and you feel the weight of your sinfulness, you know that your sin is massive and you feel the pressure of that pressing you down, I pray that God will open your eyes and he press you right into Jesus. Because no sinner is beyond the reach of his grace. God's effectual work in paying the penalty for sin pays it to the worst of sinners. But the life he lives to God. In his glorified resurrection body, Jesus now lives in unhindered connection to life for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. You see, repentance and faith unite the benefits of the crucifixion, unite us with the benefits of the crucifixion of Jesus. And Paul encourages believers to rejoice in the union that they have in that life in Christ. You've been united to that life. You've been united in his death, but you've been united in his life. His life is our life. What power is displayed in that is now realized by us as believers, those who trust the work of Jesus Christ. Both the power of sin and death are defeated by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. We are transferred from the reign of sin and death to the reign of righteousness and life. We're delivered from this dominion, and we're put in the dominion of Christ. He's our Lord. He's our master. We're walking in the realization of his authority, no longer under this authority. That doesn't mean our battles are over, does it? No, but we have new power to fight these battles. Power we didn't have here. What God has given us is powerful and amazing. So let's look at the realization of our potential under this reign of grace. Christians are to be thoughtful about their death to sin and life unto God. So Paul, at this point, he's been talking about these incredible truths that are real. He's going from the indicative to the imperative, from what is positional reality to practical application. Christians are to be thoughtful about their death to sin and life unto God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Freedom from sin and new life under the rule and reign of God demands a change in the way followers of Jesus think. You and I need to think differently. You and I do think differently. We're empowered to think differently. And now, in light of these truths, Paul says, you need to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Those who've experienced bondage and oppression for extended periods of time have to give a collected and concerted thought to what it means to live a liberated life. Years ago, when we were doing prison ministry, one of the instructions that we were given was the fact that when you go into those places and you're ministering to these guys, their decisions, their life is pretty much mapped out for them. And they make a handful of decisions in the course of a day. So in the course of a day, they may be called upon to make 15 to 30 decisions. Now, we were told when we experienced the release of one who had been in prison that it's going to take some time for them to adjust to the number of thoughts about the decisions that they're going to have to make once they get released. And that you have to be patient with them because it's very challenging where you've had all these decisions made for you. Now you have to function with the reality, I'm responsible for these decisions. Folks, when we come out of death and we come into life, there's a transition in that whole thing. And the way we think has to be nurtured. And so we have to give consideration to this. This is the joy of being able to preach a message from Romans 6 to you on Resurrection Sunday. It's because these truths are the things you and I should consider regularly. These are the things we need to give prayerful thought to. Christians need to be prayerful and conscious in our affirmation of our death to sin and our life to God. We are now free from slavery to sin, and we need to think about what it means practically to live as those who are alive in Christ. Think about that daily. In your devotional time with God, as you read the Word, as you think about this, what does it mean to be taken out of death and into life? How am I to live? How am I to do this? The consideration leads us out of these things. And as we think about this, this is our place to prayerfully and thoughtfully begin. We need to understand this. We need to walk in this. We need to apply this. Verses 12 through 13, Christians should be practically resolved in their death to sin and their life to God. You and I need to be practically resolved. This means this goes beyond theological understandings. Now it comes into practice. We're going to put what we know about God into practice, and we're going to live out what it means to be delivered from death and brought into life, and we're going to do this consciously. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought forth from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Believers take action based on their new situation of being free and empowered by Jesus. This means each and every day we're walking in this awareness, and this awareness means that we learn to trust and obey. Trust the promises of God. Trust what He's given us in Christ. Do you know what it is? And I guarantee you, everyone who's been a follower of Jesus for any length of time is going to understand what I'm saying here. Do you ever feel the pressure to conform to the old master? Yes, we all know what that's like. And we're to consciously recognize, you are not my master. Jesus is my master, and I'm going to work and walk with him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe that. And God, you've got to equip me. You promised me these things. I need you. And God is honored in that act of worship. In that battle with flesh, he is honored because we look to him to grant us deliverance. Trust him. Sin no longer has rightful authority, so we must battle it. We must go to war with that. It is not our master. It is an enemy, and we fight against that enemy. We are not going to surrender our members as instruments of righteousness. Not only our physical human properties, but all capacities and abilities, physical, mental, emotional, volitional. We need to turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. And all the things, it's not just your actions. We need to lay aside in our hearts and our minds what I am. What am I thinking? What are my thoughts? My feelings need to be conformed to the truth of Christ. My emotions must be conformed to the truth of Christ. If you don't have emotions and feelings that are conformed to the truth, you got nothing but chaotic nonsense going on. You need truth to guide your emotions and feelings. And it needs to stir your motivations. And those things, in turn, bring out our attitudes and actions. These need to be rooted in Christ. We present our actions and desires to God in righteousness and no longer allow sin and unrighteousness to flourish or reign. This makes a practical difference in the way you and I live. It changes everything about us, even down to the most practical things like food and drink. Food and drink can be made sinful by ingratitude and abuse, but we should receive them as glorious gifts from God, honoring him for what he has. He's given us all things for us to enjoy, and we should rejoice in that. Sexual satisfaction, it is made sinful by lust, by pornography, by fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all of these things. Do you see any of this happening in our society? It's pervasive, isn't it? We need to turn away from those things, and we're set apart by God for the purpose of seeing sex as God designed it, for procreation and pleasure in the bonds of matrimony. One husband, one wife, together for the delight of God's honor and grace, enjoying what God has gifted them in sexual satisfaction. That's what God intended. Not all the perversion that we see going on today. Rest and sleep, made sinful by laziness and a lack of discipline, is submitted to God as a means of peaceful refreshment so that we can pursue God with passion. We could go on and on with an extensive list of things that God has sanctified through his work in Jesus Christ. We actively and willingly place ourselves at God's disposal for God-honoring displays of righteousness. Keep this in mind. Serving God is an active engagement that we're empowered to perform, not a passive and thoughtless surrender. This is what we've been empowered to do, and God changes our longings and our desires. It's not just, well, okay, I'll just let go. God, do whatever. It's like, no, I know. It's revealed to me, and I need to walk consciously in these things, and I need to surrender to these things. That's why Paul says to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Make it happen. How are you and I going to do that? If it was just on us, it's over. We're already defeated. But it's not just on us. We are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, trusting in what? God who works in us, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That means he gives us the desire and the ability. That's what Jesus Christ has secured for us. Wonderful truth, wonderful promise. Consecrated lives are the fruit of a well-nurtured life in Christ. And that should be our passion. I want to be a well-nurtured follower of Jesus. I want to live in that awareness. And we need to celebrate the resurrection by becoming intentional in our pursuit of righteousness. And then we come to verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Christians have been brought from the realm of law to the realm of grace. And what Paul is saying here, and we need to understand this, he's not speaking poorly of the law. He's not speaking badly about the law. You say, well, didn't he say that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all those who trust? Well, the end means the culmination, the goal. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We look at the law through the lens of Christ, and we adore the God who's there. But the law was never designed to give liberation and empowerment. It was designed to expose our sinfulness, and it does that pretty well, doesn't it? We see the reality of our sin in that, but you see, we're not under law. We're under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. The way we think, the way we feel changes now by God's grace. We're free from the clutches of wickedness and selfishness, but we're gripped by the power of God in Christ. We're not under the dominion of sin and selfishness. We're under the dominion of God in Christ. Since you're not under law, but under grace, we are no longer under the rule and reign of the law. We're under the rule and reign of grace. Paul said in this letter that from the Mosaic law, we find the knowledge of sin and its incredible power. God's grace illuminates the Savior and empowers those he delivers. We have been set free. We're not under law, under grace. That means God has given us the ability to be what he wants us to be. He's not placing on us burdens that we can't bear. He's given us the ability to walk in them. How can we do that? Because we have died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. We have power, spiritual power. So in all the struggles, and there are struggles, and there are times we feel the weight of that, do not give up. Keep pressing into Christ, beloved. Keep looking at Jesus. He's the one who sustains you. He's the one who will bring you there. Look fervently at Christ and cry out to him and take his promises to heart. He's given you victory. He's given you victory in Jesus. We're no longer under condemnation. We're set free. The tyranny of condemnation has been taken off of us, and now we rejoice in the reality of newfound power, new victory through what Christ has accomplished. The resurrection is a special thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is power for us as his people. Rejoice in that. Abide in that. Some just thoughts for you to consider. How are you seeing the glory of your death with Christ? I think recognizing and realizing I died with Christ, that old way of life, I've been set free. You know, the enemy can bring up those thoughts, my own reflections in my flesh at times. I'll call back those memories, and I'll remember the vile ways I used to live, the selfish ways I used to behave. And I think, I'm free in Christ. I'm not enslaved by that anymore. Lord, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm redirected. Thank you for your mercy. I know I'm a work in progress, but I'm thankful these things no longer have power and dominion over me. How are you seeing the glory of resurrection power in Christ in your life? I mean, how are you seeing those things? You know, over the course of time, it can be incremental. It can be these things that move, it seems at times, at a snail's pace, but the Lord is at work in conforming us to Jesus. He's consistent in doing that. Honor him for the things that have changed. None of us are where we need to be, agreed? But praise God, because of his mercy and kindness to us, we're not where we once were. We've been changed. We've been transformed. And how do you need to see the glory of resurrection power in your life? And I'd say, if you're here and all this is new to you, or you're kind of on the outside looking at this whole thing about Jesus and the death on the cross, if the Spirit of God takes these truths and he brings conviction to your heart, exposing your sin and selfishness, you feel the weight of that, I just encourage you to look to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who bore your sin, Trust him. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. Trust him. Abide in him. And we who've been set free, we have power to have victory. So let's look at him. Let's rest in him. Let's abide in him and believe that he's going to conform us. Because we are in a world that has gone to pot in more ways than one. We need strength. The opposition is all around us. It's building, it's growing, it's amassing. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. We have the ability, by God's abiding strength in Christ, we can be victorious. We will be victorious on this earth to the glory of God. Let's unite our hearts in that dependence. Let's unite our hearts in that surrender. And let's ask God, manifest your glory in us, Lord. Stir our hearts as individuals. Manifest your power in our church. Let's be agents of change as God has changed us. We offer that hope to this world. Praise be to God for the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You did what we could never do, what we are incapable of doing. You have broken the power of canceled sin. You have set prisoners free. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I pray, God, that you would encourage us to keep our focus on Jesus, the promises of your word, the promise of righteousness on this earth. God, thank you that we can celebrate that power through the victory of Jesus Christ over death, hell, and the grave. We thank you for that victory and rejoice in it through the glory of your name in Christ.